Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Welcome to our continued study of end times. Our study has brought us all the way to the millennial kingdom of Christ. We have gone from before the 7 years of tribulation, through the tribulation, to the return of Christ, to the marriage supper of Christ, to His bride, through the judgment seat of Christ, through the resurrection of the righteous and their rewards. And now Christ has set up His kingdom, and we are talking about that millennial kingdom. And we've looked at the reasons for the millennial kingdom. Why did God even have a thousand-year kingdom? Why not just heaven as soon as Jesus came back? And we discussed that a couple of lessons ago. Last lesson, we talked about who will be in the millennial kingdom. And I spoke of Christ being there, and Christians, all believers of all ages, and also there will be unbelievers in the kingdom. Now tonight we're going to look at what will the conditions be like in the millennial kingdom. First, Christians will have glorified bodies. Remember, you and I, we were either transformed in that twinkling of an eye when Christ came back, or if we had already died, we were resurrected, and as our bodies came forth from the grave, they came forth transformed, glorified, after the very glory of Christ. Paul talks about our resurrected bodies in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 42 through 44. And I think it's important that you and I get an understanding of what our bodies are going to be like in the millennial kingdom. You remember, when a person dies, if they are a believer, their spirit goes to be with Christ in heavenly places, not the golden streets and pearly gates. That comes later, but in heavenly places where God is, and their body stays in the grave. So there's a separation of body and spirit. But when the resurrection comes, the righteous, that body's going to come out of that grave, and it's going to be joined once again to your spirit. And then your salvation will be complete. The Hebrews could not have imagined salvation without the body and spirit being joined together. They had such a holistic view. It's a very Greek view to think of the spirit and body as being separated. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 42, we'll just briefly recapture some things we've said previously about our bodies, what they will be like in the millennial kingdom. He says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is raised is imperishable." Use the word sown for when we put our bodies in the grave, and those bodies are perishable. This body we have wears out. Every one of us is getting older, not younger. And the body, if it stays in that grave long enough, it will decay and it will disintegrate. But not the one that comes out of the grave. It will be imperishable. It will never grow old. It will never decay. It will never disintegrate. It is sown in dishonor. This body we have right now is really a body of dishonor. Now, every one of us here tonight has blemishes, imperfections in our body. And we try to hide them the best we can, but we all have them. We got moles, we got warts, freckles, other blemishes, because this body really is a body of dishonor because of the effects that sin has had on creation. But that body that comes forth from the grave, it is raised in glory. And Paul says over in Philippians, we'll be transformed into the body of His glory. We will have and share the glory of Jesus Christ. We will be perfect. as far as our bodies are concerned, in every way, no flaws, no deformities, no dishonor, it will be glory. And then he says it's sown in weakness. Again, this body is weak, but it will be raised in power. We will have supernatural powers in our resurrected body. Things that you cannot do now, you'll be able to do then. You are now limited by time and space. I do not think we will have those limitations placed upon us in our glorified bodies. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Now, look at the resurrected body of Jesus. That's probably the best one we have to give us an indication of what our body is going to be like. Christ was ahead of us. He was resurrected, the first fruits of the resurrection. Well, what was his resurrected body like? Well, first, he could go through a wall. He could go into a room without the door being open. So you and I will be able to go through walls, structures, because this body that we have will be different than the one we have right now. All right? So we'll be able to penetrate through spaces. He would appear, disappear. I think we'll be able to travel, speed of light probably, because again, we will not be constrained to this time, space, dimensions that we see now. Things are going to be different. I think at the same time, Jesus was not a ghost. You remember, he ate. He ate in front of them. So your body will not be like it is now, but at the same time, it's not going to be just a spirit. It will be a body that can eat. Jesus told them to feel his hands. So there'll be substance to your body, but it will be so substantial that, again, it can go through things that now you're not able to go through. You'll be so substantial, so real, just like a log, a piece of wood can go down into water because it's more dense. It's more solid. And so I think in some way we're going to be different. Our molecular structure will be such that we can do things we can't do now. So you'll be in this form. We don't know exactly what all it's going to be like. But Jesus was able to go up in the air. He's able to fly. You know, he rose up in the air. It will be the closest thing to heaven this side of earth. That's what millennial kingdom is going to be like. If you want to look at it in broad terms, it's God reversing the curse that sin brought on this creation. What do I mean by that? First of all, it will be a time of perfect peace. As we see over in Micah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they shall hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. And our world has never known over 200 years of peace. Pax Romana was the longest peace we've known in the Roman days. But it will then know 1,000 years of peace. There'll be no threat of war, no threat of nuclear bombs. Peace will be possible because the world will be unified under Christ's rule. All national disputes will be settled by Jesus. No nations will have armies or have weapons. It says they will not train for war. They'll not lift up sword against each other. There will be perfect peace, not even the hint of war. Next, it will be a time of great joy. Zephaniah talks about this in Zephaniah 3. 14, 15, and 17, where we read, "Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. It is going to be a joyous time. It will always be joyous. You will be happy in the Lord continually for 1,000 years. There'll be no blue times, no times that you'll be down and discouraged. You will be happy in Jesus because King Jesus will be our joy, and He will be here. He will be the source of our joy. He will be the object of our joy. He will be the essence of our joy. It will be a full, deep, abiding joy continually, 24/7, for 1,000 years. Next. It will be a world of holiness unto the Lord. Zephaniah 3:13 says, "The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. For they shall feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble." Even the non-Christians will not be allowed to sin in the millennial kingdom. As Christ rules over them with a rod of iron, they will give perfect obedience to Him. There'll be no police. There'll be no prisons. There'll be no crime. Because first of all, we as glorified saints will not even want to sin, and I'm not convinced we could sin if we wanted to, since we won't have a sin nature. Our every desire will be a holy desire, a righteous desire, a desire that's pleasing to God. Now, we can't imagine that in this body. You cannot imagine that every desire that you could have would be a holy desire, can you? You can't imagine that every thought that you could have would be a righteous thought. Because we fight so much against that in this body. But in that body, that glorified body, that will be the case. You'd have to sit down and think, now, how can I think? You couldn't even come up with a bad thought if you wanted to. Hallelujah. But even the humans who are living will not be able to sin. Jesus, as He rules with that rod of iron, that is a forcible rule, will not allow them to sin in action. So it will be a world of holiness unto God. No nightclubs, no pornography, none of the filth and crime and defilement that we see. Nothing but holiness, and holy actions. I wonder how many television programs will be on. Oh, I wonder the movie houses, how many movies will be on. A world of holiness to the Lord. Next, it will be a time of full knowledge. A time of full knowledge. Isaiah and Habakkuk talk about this. Isaiah 11:9 says, "They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, how do the waters cover the sea? Completely, right? That's another way of saying the whole world, the whole earth, is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And he goes on to say, "And many peoples will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, that we may walk in His paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And again, in Habakkuk, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Our King will instruct in the vast riches of God's wisdom." Even those humans will come and be taught by the Lord Jesus. We will understand all the mysteries of the Bible. We will understand all the mysteries of life. All of us have things that have happened in our life that we just wonder about. Why did this happen? We have things that happen to other people we wonder about. But all those mysteries will be revealed. Paul said, "We know in part now, but then we shall know fully, even as we are known." So there'll be a time of full knowledge. You may not know much now, but let me tell you, hold on. You will know everything that you need to know in that day. Next, it will be a world in which the curse of sin is removed. Curse of sin is removed. Isaiah 11 talks about this when it talks about, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Now, this indicates to me that prior to the fall of man in the garden, that animals were not ferocious. They were not predators. It was after man fell and sin entered into God's creation that you have these animals that became predators and they became ferocious. And so when you reverse the curse, then you will have the wolf, rather than attacking the lamb, he will be tamed and he will dwell with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with the kid. Again, it's this reversal of the conditions as we know them to be now. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. You wouldn't think of that happening then. The lion would eat them up. And a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Bears don't graze now. They eat flesh, maybe some berries, but I don't see them eating grass. But their natures will be changed and they will eat grass. Their young will lie down together and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Now, lions don't eat straw now, do they? No, they're carnivorous. But then they'll be changed. Their nature will be changed, and they'll eat straw. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den, but he will not be bitten, because the poisonous snakes will not be poison anymore, and they will not bite. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the Lord will be... Earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The original curse placed upon creation when Adam sinned will be removed. You remember Paul says that creation looks for that day. It longs for that day. It yearns for the day when the sons of God shall be revealed so its curse can be removed. Paul talks about that over in Romans chapter 8. That creation yearns, waiting for the day. This day has come in the millennial kingdom. There will be abundant productivity, plenty of food for all. No hard work will be necessary to cause items to grow. No fertilizers will be needed. No sprays, bug sprays will be needed. Things will grow freely and abundantly. Animals will be changed, as I've already said. So it will be a world in which the curse of sin has been removed. It will be a world in which sickness will be removed. Again, Isaiah talks about this in chapter 33, verse 24. No resident will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven iniquity. For I will restore you to health and I will heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord. There'll be no hospitals. There'll be no doctors. Now, you and I wouldn't get sick anyway. You remember? We got glorified bodies. It's talking about the humans here. The humans who are living at this time will not be sick. There'll be no sickness because King Jesus is the great healer. The humans and their children will not even have a headache. Don't worry about the swine flu. Don't worry about getting your flu shot. They won't need it. The curse of illness will have been removed. Somebody mentions doctors and hospitals. They'll say, what's that? What are those places? Sickness will be removed. It will be a place of longevity of life. Isaiah 65, 20 says, no longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at an age of 100. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. He's not talking about us. We're in glorified bodies. They're never going to die. But he's talking about the non-Christians who are in and the humans that are living in this kingdom. There will be a great longevity of life. Now, he doesn't remove death for these people. But there is a longevity of life. A person who doesn't live to but 100 will be considered a youth and considered to have died in his youth. It will be a time of great employment and prosperity. Isaiah 65, 21 and 23. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so shall the days of my people. And my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands. It will not be a time of laziness, but it will be a time of perfect economic system. Men's and women's needs are met abundantly. There will be no unemployment. There will be joyous work. Joel says, "Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green. For the tree has borne its fruit. The fig tree and the vine have yielded its in full. And the threshing floors will be full of grain. And the vats will overflow with new wine and oil." So there will be an abundance of prosperity. There will be plenty of employment. There will be no unemployment. People will work and they will enjoy their work. And it will be a time of great blessing. And then also, it will be a time of increased sunlight. Isaiah 30, 26 says, "And the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. And the light of the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days on the day. The Lord binds up the fracture of his people and heals a bruise he has inflicted." Now, this will be one of the reasons for the increased productivity. There'll be more sunlight, so there'll be longer growing seasons, longer days to enjoy. People look forward many times to daylight savings time because they have more daylight out to work and they can go out and do things that they enjoy. Well, we'll have longer days so we can enjoy more the blessings that God gives during this millennial kingdom. Humanly speaking, things will be perfect, a perfect environment. It seems like anyone could live in love and righteousness in such an environment, doesn't it? Yet the hearts of these humans and their children are still evil. And like I said last week, when given the opportunity, they show their evil hearts by rebelling against God. And God is showing once and for all that it's not man's environment that brings about sin, but it's man's sinful heart. There's still those who say that environment is a problem. You get the man out of the slums and he'll act right. Well, the problem is not the man in the slums, but the slums in the man. The problem is inward. And even with this perfect environment, they will still, when given an opportunity, rebel. And that brings us to our final section that I promised you last week. Well, what will we Christians be doing in the millennial kingdom? What will we actually be doing? We will be ruling the nations. Remember, Jesus told us that we would rule like him over in Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. Jesus said, "And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." We will be ruling the nations, and we will rule with a rod of iron. Also in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about the Christian who remains faithful to his Lord and what awaits him in 2 Timothy 2:12. He says, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." Now, the government of the millennial kingdom is going to be a theocracy, with Christ, King Jesus, as the supreme king. His throne will be in Israel. This will be the center of his kingdom, of the millennial kingdom. Now, King David will be a regent over Palestine, ruling under the direction of King Jesus. Now, we see this over in Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse 9, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." He's talking about the millennial kingdom. So here you have Jesus as the supreme king, centered in Jerusalem. You have David as his regent over Palestine. And then under David, you have the 12 apostles ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. And you see that over in Matthew chapter 19 in verse 28. Jesus talking to his disciples about the end times, says in Matthew 19, 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So here you have Christ, the supreme king, ruling the whole kingdom, the whole world, centered in Jerusalem. Under him is David, ruling over the Palestine. Under David, the 12 apostles, ruling over the 12 tribes. And then you have you and I ruling over the nations of the world, ruling over the continents. Some will rule over states, some will rule over countries, some will rule over counties, some will rule over cities, some will rule over blocks. Well, what will determine where you will rule? Jesus, I believe, speaks to this in a parable that he told over in Luke chapter 19. We have looked at this previously, but let me refresh your memory. Beginning in verse 11, and listen to this parable and think about it in terms of your life now and what it says about where you will serve in the millennial kingdom. Whether you're going to be serving over a block or a city or a county or a state or a continent. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you do not deposit, reap what you do not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put your money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I'll tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So our faithfulness in serving the Lord with what gifts he has given us in this life will determine where you will be ruling in the millennial kingdom. Now, we will be ruling with a rod of iron. We don't know the specifics of this. If I had to just speculate, again, there will be humans that we will be ruling over, and it's our responsibility to make sure these humans do not sin, and they live in obedience to God's word. And so we will in some way have the power and the ability to enforce God's word, God's will, God's law, and keep them from sinning. And we don't know the particulars of how we're going to be able to do that, but when it says we'll rule with a rod of iron, that is every indication that it will be a forcible rule. Again, when they're given a chance to rebel, they do so, but we will not allow them to rebel. And it seems like a very structured environment where different people over different areas, and it kind of works its way up. So you'll be busy during the millennial kingdom. Go see the Lord Jesus that quick. Fly right over to Jerusalem. Talk with him a bit. Head back. Get to your job. But it'll be a glorious time. A time of great happiness. A time of blessing. A time of joy. That brings us to the conclusion of our study of the millennial kingdom. And that brings us to the next event in our study of end times that, Lord willing, we will begin next week. And that is, we will be looking at the great white throne of judgment.